where is it? It's the Sea of Galilee.
All right.
Tiberias. And the one was, I picked the first few verses after these things, which happened earlier in the book. And the who, I have the boy's lunch that his loving mother provided him, or the boy himself, Jesus, Andrew, the multitude, the Jews, specifically was mentioned, Philip, and the disciples. What happened? Five loaves, two fishes were multiplied by distributing the means, the spoken word of thanks, sign, the miracle, all well fed, 5,000 men did eat the lad's lunch, and the results were Jesus appropriated the lad's lunch, and by prayer and thanks and distribution, and they were fed. Now, the faith, I listed that. The disciples show their faith by being obedient and doing what Jesus said.
Sorry. Keep going.
That's what I have for the just 1 through 13. Verses 1 through 13.
Mm-hmm. Did anybody else get anything else in those in that section?
In the where?
And the where? Yeah.
Jesus went into a mountain, up to a mountain.
Also a grassy area.
Grassy area, I got that.
Anything else? So we had Sea of Tiberias, right? Yes? Yes, of course.
When he distributed the loaves and the fish, my question there was that he blessed it.
Give
thanks, yeah. And then he, I'm kind of questioning the fish at one part of the Bible where he was on the shore cooking fish for the apostles. Mm-hmm. Okay. It doesn't say anything about him cooking the fish here. I mean, the fish being cooked here. Mm-hmm. Just raw fish. I don't know.
That's kind interesting.
Kind of confusing
smoked
to me.
Salted in those days.
Yeah, that could be it. It could be like they were like almost like anchovies, very salted fish that could be like a person's lunch, and the other ones were just freshly drawn from the water in John 21.
And also, it didn't give it any indication that they really ate the fish. Because when they collected the barley loaves, there were 12 baskets of the loaves. It didn't say anything remaining on the fish.
Uh-huh. That's
unless they ate everything. Yeah. I don't know. That's what I
see. That's an interesting point. You know? That's very good. That's a great observation. That's a great observation. What else we got? What else we got?
The when?
Yeah.
I think Bill already said after these things, but it also says near the Passover.
So let's get some of that context. Passover. What did the Jews do during Passover? They eat. They have a meal, right? But it's kicked off with a feast of unleavened. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? A feast of unleavened bread. And here's these people having bread. And then Jesus has a discussion about
bread. Oh, that's interesting. All right.
All right, what else? What else we have?
The people noticed this miraculous sign of feeding everyone. I just noticed that they noticed it. And they also, it speaks of other signs that he did earlier. That's why the people were around.
It's interesting.
Because they were, they followed him because they saw the other signs.
That's interesting. Now,
there's also the issue, which we didn't really add the issue to
that,
but the issue is we have a great company that has come, and they have nothing to eat.
Oh, thanks. My chart's all out of order here.
Great company.
Well, 14 and 15, I separated that because Jesus is showing he's living a separate life as we should be.
Yeah. Is that what it says, or is that what you're taking it to mean?
Then those men, when they had seen that the miracle that Jesus did, this is the true prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So he wanted that. He didn't want to be their king as they wanted him.
Uh-huh.
He wanted to be separate from the world.
Is that what it says? That he wanted to be separate from the world? Or
he departed from them.
He departed from them. But then he was found on the other side, was he not?
Yeah.
So would he have allowed himself to be found if he wanted to be separate from them? I'm poking at you. I'm poking at
time,
you.
For that time, the multitude, if they didn't see Jesus, they would have followed the disciples. Or maybe they were talking so much about their belly, they didn't follow the disciples. And it seemed, if you read the book or this chapter, there were no boats when they went down to the shore. It was the next day that some boats came in.
It almost seems like if you take human nature for a fact, Jesus says, I'm going to depart. These guys want to make me king. But then after a little while, you know, we lose that drive and then everything's cool again. So it was like, it was just a little bit of space and time. You lose the drive. Lose the drive. So then he could still be with the people, and now we're on another, you know, we're on the next chapter.
So why would then John have these things together then? If it's completely a change, does he just put them there for no reason? Guys, I'm poking at you. This is workshop time. So.
It almost seems to me like he kind of separates the disciples, because that chapter, the walking on water is really only for his disciples. Okay.
Isn't this the same when Jesus is walking on the water where Peter gets out of the boat in other gospels?
It could be, but since we're only looking at John,
all right,
we have to see what John is doing with the context. What's he doing by having these things? He doesn't mention those other things. He's not trying to give only a history. He's trying to get a point across.
Here's a big question. This is a big question I ask. Okay, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Disciples are there. The great company is there. Everybody's there. Okay?
Yes.
How do the disciples all of a sudden at the end of the day say, let's get out of here and not go with Jesus?
Yeah, they're going to Capernaum.
They're going on their own.
He sent them out.
What?
He sent them out to get in a boat. He told them to go.
Oh, Jesus told them to go?
Yeah.
Oh, that's in the other, recall.
But we don't see it in here, though.
No, we don't.
So I'm going to put that as a problem, though. Let's have that problem. Disciples are without the Lord. That's interesting.
I don't know. You had that other chart. I'm thinking thought process here. I didn't know about the charts.
Yeah.
But it seems to me like he's got an object lesson in the beginning of the chapter here.
Object lesson? All right.
I think back in chapter 4, we're at the woman at the well, and his disciples go into town to get the food. So now in chapter 6, he comes in and he says, hey, there's a big crowd coming. You know how to buy food. Where are we going to buy food? And he says, it's a test.
Let's put this down, though. Problem. Let's put down that Jesus says this to test them. I'm putting that down. Keep going.
So, to me, this is the thought process. To me, what he's trying to teach them in the feeding of the 5,000, that he is all-sufficient. And that he can feed anybody that comes to him. Okay? He's all-sufficient. He wants them to know that. And
aren't they supposed to be relying on Christ only? That's why he left them. They went down in the evening.
They went down in the evening. Oh, yeah. I'm going to put down that when. All right, keep going.
He's trying to focus on that he's all sufficient. He's their sufficiency. The sufficiency of Christ.
Now, do we see that in the text? Does he say, I am all sufficient? I'm poking.
He doesn't say it per se, but the example or the illustration is I can feed whoever comes to me.
Uh-huh.
And you don't have to go anywhere else. I'm sufficient to provide for you.
Does he say anything in the discussion that perhaps substantiates that? When he talks about...
Later in a chapter he does.
Oh, sure. So, I mean, it's in the context. So where does he say anything like that?
Well, then he says, this is the thing. When he talks about, I am the bread of life,
mm-hmm.
man. And this is the thing, I just saw this morning. It kind of blew my mind. I never saw this before. He says he's the bread of life, he says, anybody that eats this bread, and he's talking, and he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life.
Yeah, let's look at that. That's verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves.
And he says, he's the bread of life.
Exactly.
And now, it's right after that, disciples are all discouraged. You know, in Leviticus chapter 7:26, it says, hey, you can't drink the blood of an animal. It's prohibited by the law. And they're totally confused. And how can we do this? And at the end, many of them walk away. They say, we can't do this. But then, this is the thing that really that was a blessing to me this morning, as I'm thinking of Matthew 26 at the so-called Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus says, he takes the bread, he breaks it, and he says, this is my body, eat. And then he takes the cup and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. And there it is to me.
So is this then what the Catholics say it is? This chapter is about taking the Mass?
It's symbolic. It's not actually turned. I don't believe he actually turned bread to his body and the Catholic Church.
But the Catholic Church tells you that you take the Mass so that you have bread life. So is this what this is teaching?
Well, I think the connection is that he's the bread of life.
He is.
And he's totally sufficient. Now, who's gonna participate in the Lord's Supper, which he just established in Matthew 26? Only believers.
So let's keep going then. I mean, so we're still here. Did anyone do the homework for the walking on water? Let's get what happened there then, because obviously we seem to have some obvious connections with bread story and bread discussion. Ron is making it pretty clear. There seems to be that connection that it's about himself, right? Then what does the walking on water have to do with anything?
There's a whole bunch of miracles there. Jesus walks on the water. Peter walks on the water.
But that's not mentioned in John.
No, but he does get into the boat, and zoom, they're there.
Yes.
That one push out with the firm.
Yes. Water. All right, so that's it. So with the result, the boat gets to shore, right?
Nothing.
But in theory, they're 3 to 3.5 miles out.
Yeah, 3.5 miles out. It gets to shore immediately. And it says that 3.5 miles out, right?
That 3.5 miles out is from where they started, though.
Yeah. From where they started.
Say anything where they were at.
They're in the middle, yeah.
Where they started. And it also says they're rowing, right?
Mm-hmm. And they have some difficulty because of the wind.
The wind was against them.
Strong wind, rough water.
Wind against them, water's rough. They're trying everything in their own power to get to the other side.
Not working.
They can't get to the other side on their own power. So, what's the means? What do they see? What's the other thing that scares them? something,
see Jesus,
they see Jesus, and he's walking on water. They see Jesus, he's walking on water. The problem was that the disciples are without the Lord. They're struggling in the boat without him. They're trying to get to the other side, and now they see Jesus overcoming the natural. Did they just see him do that earlier in the day?
Yes.
So here we have an object lesson where Jesus overcomes the natural. He takes, this is impossible. He takes the lunch of a boy. That means it's very small. This is, and when we think, when we Americans think bread, we think those long things of bread, right? That you could sit down there and you hunk it off. Oh, it's so fluffy. And when we think fish, we think, oh, nice long fillet, maybe some mai-mai there. You throw it on the grill. This is a boy's lunch. What Marty was saying before, too, that remember that big catch that they brought in all those fish? This is enough for a kid to carry around. It's probably a couple of small salted fish. Enough for a boy. And then Jesus gives thanks, and does he hand out the food? What's it say in the text? Disciples do it. So they're working, but it's based on whose work?
Jesus.
So he did the work. And he's handing out the, and they're handing it out to everybody else. Jesus organized where they all sit, right? And they all sit down, and there they go, they're doing the work. And he tells them, bring in the leftover loaves.
Yeah. Now, being a caterer, I could picture them being nervous that they're not going to have enough.
Yeah. And then it just keeps going. It's like, where's this coming from? There's no truck here. I can't even imagine it. Like, does he keep the bag there and he pulls it out? Here's another one. You know what I mean? Like, I can't even imagine how this worked. But John records this going on. So this is what happened here. The day before, Jesus overcame the natural. It was impossible. Let's look at what the text says. Let's look at the text. So look at the text. John chapter 6, again. Let's look at that beginning. Jesus, verse 5. Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where do we buy bread so that these may eat? Now remember, like Ron said, thought flow, John chapter 4, they were off buying bread. These guys had some money to be able to feed themselves. But it says in verse 6, this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Does that mean that he didn't know he was going to show up at the boat that night? Well, he knew. So obviously, when Ron's saying that there's an object lesson here, is there an object lesson in the walking on water? There's another test going on here. All right, so let's keep going. And then Philip answered and said to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. That's about almost 3/4 of a year's salary. Because you make a denarii a day. So that's a lot of money. It's not enough to feed all these people. So here's a problem. Not enough means.
I'm just going to interject something. I don't remember, but when Mary anointed Jesus with the wasn't that something like 9 months of...
Yeah, it was a lot of money, yeah. I think it was closer to 200 as well. We could probably see that in the one of the other accounts. But so there's not enough means, but then what else does it say? What's the next thing that they have that says there? Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?
I think the Greek word for fish is like a sardine.
It emphasizes small in my Bible.
Yeah, so that's why I said anchovy before. It's like that same salt. So they had no ability. No ability, not enough means. Wait a second, that's weird. So this story is about the disciples having no means, not enough ability. Not enough means, not enough, no ability. And here, no means, not enough ability. That's strange. Two stories that have to do with not having enough ability in themselves. And here, Jesus provides. And here, they see him walking on water. So the disciples, it says the Jews, but did you notice that somebody else had said this? they were following him based on the other signs, right? So
the disciples were more than the 12.
It's more than the 12.
Mm-hmm.
That's strange. So this story is about disciples. That's more than the 12. And this story is about disciples, the 12. Isn't that strange? This is about more than the 12. And what happens in the discussion? Who got into the discussion? What happened to the disciples, the most of them? How does the text say it?
One of the interesting things is that they said, therefore, in verse 30, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? I mean, he's been showing them signs for how long?
That is interesting. Now, isn't this also interesting, though, that even though they say, what signs will you show me? Isn't this interesting how Jesus says this? Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. What does it say there?
Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.
Hold up a second. Doesn't the chapter say that they sought him because of the signs? Mm. Why does Jesus say, you seek me not because of the signs? And then he focuses on the physical. Why would he do that?
So they look at themselves.
What's the issue?
When do we get to faith?
Oh, that's interesting, right? Well, let's hop on ahead. Let's hop on ahead. Look at verse 66. Oh, wait. Did I go too far? Verse 66? I think I might have gone too far. No, maybe 59. Yeah, maybe 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. This discussion is in Capernaum, obviously. But even though it's not like the sea. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, verse 60, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew who from the beginning would did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying this, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him to the Father. As a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. What did disciples do? They follow, right?
I just put a note by there, too. It also indicates that Jesus gave people free will.
Now, does it say that, or is that something
no,
that we're interpreting?
No, that's my thought process. They walked away. They had a choice to follow him or walk away.
Free will? Put the question there. Because he doesn't ever say, I give you free will. And what we're trying to do, we're just trying to see what the text says.
That's what I mean.
So then that could be an interpretation or may even be an application. We'll get to that next week. On what interpretation and application. But, so here we see then, these two stories, there's the disciples, they're, on one hand, they don't have the means, they don't have the ability, and Jesus is the one who gives them the ability and the means. In fact, the people come not seeking signs, they come seeking their own physical needs. They come seeking their belly, they come seeking an earthly king. Jesus doesn't give himself to them. Weird. But then this one, they see Jesus walking above the physical water. He's walking above it. Who do they receive then into the boat?
Jesus.
They receive him. They receive him into their boat, and it's when they receive him, they're taken safely to the other side.
And now, it says they willingly received him, which reminds me of 1:12.
Indeed. As many as have received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loves them to the end. Till they get safe to the other side. And they're with him. And then he has this big discussion where he talks about, you didn't come seeking the signs. And John tells us, he gives us the hint. What are the signs pointing to? What are the signs pointing to? What does John tell us in John chapter 20, verse 30? What are the signs supposed to be doing?
Pointing us to believe.
To believe in who?
Jesus.
Jesus is the Son of God.
That he's the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life in his name. Not believing in the physical satisfaction. And he has this huge discussion. Let's look at this discussion a little bit. I mean, we're almost done. All right, so look at first where he says in verse 41, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? So Jesus is saying he's the bread that comes out of heaven. And what are they worrying about? His physical address. His physical lineage. They're not getting what he's talking about. So he says this, they hear this, and Jesus says to them, verse 43, do not grumble about yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So he points to himself as the bread of life. You notice the word I am there too. That's interesting.
Title.
Oh, it's title, right?
Yes.
I am. Go back to the walking on water. They see Jesus walking on the water. And as he's drawing near, your Bible says, it is I. Do not be afraid.
The Greek says, I am.
Do not be afraid. They receive I am. And that quells their fears and gets them to the other side. I am. Don't be afraid. The others reject I am, the bread of life. That's strange. Let's keep going with the discussion, though. All right. So the discussion. Where was I? I am the bread of life. 49, thank you. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. This is where the Catholics are messing up, because they start talking about the bread which they're handing out and is converted to the body of Christ. I just thought I'd interject that, and this is why I also think it has nothing to do with the Mass. But here we keep going. I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So he's constantly pointing back to himself. Who's the solution? Is it food? Is it physical meat? It's Jesus. It's constantly himself. It's constantly himself. Constantly himself. The signs are supposed to be pointing to himself. And they're not looking at the signs, they're looking at basically the result of the sign, that their belly was fed. That's a problem. And then Jesus makes it sufficiently clear, we read it earlier, where he says in verse 63, it is the spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So Jesus then says, he's basically saying outright, but they're still not getting it. This is what's wild about their confusion, that they're like, oh, is he talking about blood and eating bread? He's been saying it repeatedly. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. My words are spirit and life. In John chapter 4, again, when he talks to the woman at the well, you worship what you don't know, he tells the woman at the well. He's basically saying the Jews got it right. Either you worship in Jerusalem or you worship on this mountain. Which one's right?
You guys worship what you don't know. But let me tell you, a time is coming, and now is, when those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and truth. He makes her look higher. Here, Jesus says, one second, he makes look up higher. Okay.
It seems that it would be hard for the average person to understand that, unless they are chosen. You know, I mean, I think it would be, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So, that's why I'm going into election or...
Well, then let's keep going on that.
Yeah, no, and then, I'm just saying.
Oh, I'm not going to go into election. But, but let's look at verse 70. Because this is wild. The disciples leave, right? All that group of large amount of people leaves. All of them leave except the 12. Jesus answers and says, oh, well, first, before we get there, Simon, verse 67, Jesus says to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who found the real food? The disciples, right? He has the words of eternal life. It's not that just he's providing the food. He's providing the words of eternal life. And we have believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They figured it out. They found out where the sign points to. It points to a person, not to a process, not to physical solutions. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So here's people. They say, Simon Peter is speaking for all of them, right? He's speaking for all of them. We've believed. We're sticking around. We're still following you. Are all of them believers? Is he his own? What happens in John chapter 13? When it says that he loved his own, he kept them until the end. What happens right before chapter 14? In chapter 13? Right before, like near the middle of the chapter. Right before Jesus goes to wash their feet, Judas leaves. Exits, scene left. He's gone. So here we see that some of these followers might stick with him almost to the point that they're going to go to the other side, but they leave. He was never one of them. That's wild, right? That's interesting. But we don't get to that here. We don't get that here. In fact, what John does, he decides to give you some context that's further down the road. He decides to bring that in to remind you that, listen, this is part of it too. This guy's faith, Judas, he leaves too. He's not a believer as well. What was he seeking? Oh, yeah. John even later records that he kept the pot. And he was stealing.
Yeah.
And he has this small... Oh, wait. It's a pattern again. Judas just keeps coming up a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, until he's gone. And then at that point in John chapter 13, we can actually turn there. I know I'm hopping out of the context of this piece, but John decided to bring us over anyway. John chapter 13... John chapter 13, verse 2, during the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of, verse 2, of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God. So you hear this, that Jesus is talking about how he's come from God. The text, John is recording this. He knows he came from God. He knows he's the answer. He got up from his supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself, and then he started doing the, performing this thing, the feeding, the washing of their feet. The text is saying, it's reminding us of all these things, that this had come beforehand. All right, so now, let me go verse down, verse 26. Jesus then answered, this is the one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave and took it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after that morsel,
Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. No one at those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to them. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So it's after. So here's this last disciple, this last remnant who's going to betray him. He's gone. And then Jesus says, all right, now the glory has come. That's wild. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything? The temple again. Way back in the Old Testament. Do you remember the glory of God departing from the temple? There's this portion in the scripture where the glory of God is at the temple.
The lamp went out with the book of Samuel.
And it goes out and it leaves and there goes the glory of God. And then John chapter 1 opens up that we have beheld the glory of God. And then we constantly see this temple being examined by Jesus. Constantly being examined. And you'll keep finding another pattern. Jesus being glorified. I gotta shut up. We've overtime.
Ray.
Yeah.
Slight difference is I see it through examples.
Yeah.
In the feeding of masses, it's basically it's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
And he performed this miracle.
Yeah.
The water though seems like okay, they started on his journey.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They might almost be there.
Yeah.
You said you're already 3 miles out in. Maybe they're only half a mile away.
Yeah.
But then it becomes hard for them to do it, and he makes it easier for them.
He does make it easier.
So they're not exactly, it's like this impossible.
Yeah.
It ain't going to happen.
Oh, yeah, that's definitely.
You're kind of making it, but you know what? I'm going to make it easier for you if you believe in me.
Definitely. Oh, that could be something we get out of it, that maybe I make it easier if you believe in me. But then why does he go on to say to them in that story where he's giving the discussion, he says, if you weren't taught by the Father, you won't come to me. If you don't eat my flesh and my blood, you do not have life in you. He brings it back to the bankruptcy. And in fact, what John also makes sure to do, this is also great with context, even though in our minds we could piece it together and say, you know, there could have been a way to get across to the other side, if they've tried hard enough. We could even do the same thing with the food. We could say, for example, if we eventually developed the technology to duplicate food, processed food, they could have been fed. Maybe Jesus did something that was feeding them in that sort of way. Possible. We could even do that now. But here's what's important about the text. John says, look at this only. And he wants us to look at that it's nighttime, that they're struggling, that they're 3 miles out, they don't have the Lord. He wants us to see that. So whatever else might be, this is why I say when we say about the things about like free will or election, I say, is it there? Because what we don't see in the text is that they would make it to the other side. That's what we don't see. We don't see that. We don't see, I mean, for example, also in the storm. Do you recall the story of the storm? The disciples are on the boat and this huge storm comes up and they're saying, oh my goodness, we're going to die. That again is a story where they could have probably survived. They could have survived even with shipwreck. That's how Paul survived. But the text tells us that they go to Jesus. They wake him up and he says, oh, you have little faith. And then he tells the storm, be still. So the writer wants you to know, look at what he did. So this is what we're doing with John. So look at what happened. All right. I just gotta shut up. We're over time.
Any homework?